You know, if there has ever been a golden boy in all of history, it was him. He was not only the firstborn son, he was the firstborn. It was an event that was so filled with joy and was so awe-inspiring that as his mother held him in her arms, she declared that she had been a co-creator with God. And when it came time to name that son, she named him Cain, which means the one who was created. Now, regrettably, the same thing cannot be said for the birth of his brother Abel. While Cain embodied all of God's promises for the future of humankind, the same mother that rejoiced so gloriously at Cain's birth looked at her second son and named him Abel, meaning nothingness. While Cain was held out as a gift from God, Abel was declared to mean nothing, to be nothing. Can you imagine what it was like growing up? Every day looking at your brother, the created one, knowing that you were considered to be nothing. But ironically, after the boys grew up, there didn't seem to be any hint of sibling rivalry between them. They each simply grew into the role that they were supposed to play. They did what was accepted. They did what was right in the sight of both their parents and God. Cain farmed. Abel cared for the flocks. And then one day, the scriptures tell us, they came together to worship. Now, this wasn't the first time or the only time. We know that because they brought sacrifices with them. From the time that they had been children, evidently their parents had been teaching them to worship God, to bring their sacrifices, their offerings. And that's exactly what they did on this day. But then something went wrong. It went terribly wrong. God suddenly decided to reject the offering that Cain had brought. No explanation, no reason given. The scriptures simply say that Abel's offering found favor. Cain's did not. Now, tradition would have us shift the blame onto Cain. We've all heard the stories before. God knew what was in his heart, and it wasn't pure. He didn't bring his best or his first. He brought something flawed to be sacrificed, but the scriptures don't say any of that. They simply say that God decided to reject Cain's offering. There was nothing wrong with them. There was nothing wrong with him. Life is unfair. And God can do what God wants. And that's exactly what God told Cain. But Cain didn't want to hear it. He didn't want to hear that the party he had planned for his life just might not happen. That regardless of how hard he tried, that sometimes his best would just simply be rejected. No reason, really, just rejected by others. Now, maybe God was trying to teach this golden boy a lesson. Maybe life had been too easy for him. Maybe he had received everything he wanted, and God said, listen, it's not going to be like that forever. If you do right, then eventually right will be done to you. But if you choose to be angry, to be resentful, when life turns against you, then sin will be lurking at your door like a lion ready to pounce. Cain, he didn't want to believe it. I don't think he wanted to believe it because he didn't want to be the master of his own feelings. He wanted to blame others. He wanted to justify everything he was feeling towards his brother Abel, who had done absolutely nothing either. And you know what? We don't want to hear it either. When we think we've been wronged, when we don't like what's going on around us, we would rather blame others for all of the misfortunes and misunderstandings of our lives. It's much easier to blame than to accept responsibility. And as a result, we are now living in a time when too many of us have become angry, embittered, and resentful. I mean, look at our current political field. Do you really believe that if most of us had control over our feelings, if the majority of us wanted to know the facts and were willing to accept them in a calm and respectful manner, that negative campaigning would have become the norm? Now, people who are running for public office know what works. And what works in the world today is to blame others and to point fingers and to stir people up and to get them angry and to make them irrational and to pound on the pulpit and to say it's not our fault. It's theirs. You know, you can ask any leader, public, corporate, private, or even religious, and he or she will tell you that the quickest way to silence the cheering is to admit that those who are cheering may actually be at fault, or at least partially at fault, for whatever it is that has just happened. It is amazing how quickly those crowds will turn against you. And if you say life is not fair, and neither will the solutions be, they become even angrier. You see, like Cain, we want to be angry. We want to place the fault for our current situation on anyone but ourselves. We don't want to admit that maybe we were wrong, that maybe we reacted too soon. And God says, life isn't fair. And so you have to learn to be a master of your own feelings. God says there's really not two good choices. You either do it. You either master your own feelings, take control of them, take responsibility for them, and behave in a faithful and just manner. Or you take revenge. And if you take revenge, if you insist that it's your way or the highway, if you insist that you are the only one who has the path to the truth, well, then we shouldn't be surprised when other people start pushing back against us. When we suddenly find people resenting us in our positions. But if we're willing to admit that sometimes life just isn't fair, that sometimes we all make wrong choices, and that at no time do any of us hold the key to the complete and total truth, if we're willing to let go of our anger, if we're willing to let go of the hurt and the malice and listen to each other faithfully and openly, then miracles can occur. Those groups that have stood apart can suddenly come together. They can reconcile their differences and work towards the common good. When I was a junior in high school, the city exploded in a riot. And I remember the night that the rioters broke through the barriers. I was sitting outside on the top of the stoop. I could hear the sirens and I could smell the smoke from the burning buildings. And I was sitting there and I heard the phone ring, and it wasn't long before Mom came out and sat down beside me. She said that the hospital had called and they were expecting multiple injuries and she would have to go in. She didn't know when she'd be able to come home. She said, "You can't stay here by yourself. So go in and pack your things. You'll be staying with the Dorseys until I get back." And then she looked at me and she said, "Don't argue, please. Frank is on his way. You're to go with him." It was several days before I saw my mom again. But Frank was not only the pastor of our church, he was also one of the respected civic leaders of that time. So he was one of the few people that were actually allowed to get out and move around the city. He had the miraculous ability of bringing people together, of getting them to sit down and listen to each other. And so every morning he would leave his home, leave the house, and every night he would come back. And he'd say, "It's okay. I saw your mom. She's fine. Your house is still standing." I was finally told that it was okay. I could go home. And as we left the Dorsey's house and started to drive across the city to our house, Frank was trying hard to prepare me for what I was going to see. The city was in shambles. Buildings were burned. The windows were broken out. Cars were overturned. Our neighborhood was okay. But I had friends whose homes had been destroyed. And as we were driving, Frank said, "We have one of two choices. We can become angry at what has been done here, or we can begin to understand why it was done. And if we choose to understand, then God will help us solve the problems so this will never happen again." Life is unfair. But I can tell you from experience that when we become our brother's keepers, and when we demand the same behavior from our leaders, the solution to even our deepest problems will be found. But if we hold on to our grudges, if we insist upon nourishing our anger, then be warned. For as God told Cain, sin is lurking at the door, and its desire is for us. Are we ready to become our brother's keepers? And are we prepared to demand the same of our leaders? To God be the glory. Amen.